shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Tonight we are speaking on a subject that sometimes is considered taboo, because we are living in a day when people wish to keep the truth about men and races somewhat obscured. We have an evil philosophy which is being developed in our nation, that we must accept the opinions of certain educators who declare that they know all about everything there is to know about, and that if we do not agree with them or accept their interpretation for our political, social, and economic life, then we are peasants and are not to be recognized. But there's something that is important for us to know, and that, my friends, is who you are and from whence you come. Because, as we have often said, if you don't know who you are and you don't know where you came from, how do you know where you're going? There are a lot of people that think they know where they're going. There are a lot of people that tell the rest of us where we're going. But the most important thing to know is from whence you come and what God has planned and what He has in store for you. I think it's most important, again, that we recognize the origin of races and understand the biblical relationship of racial streams, the waters of life, and the streams that are upon the face of the earth. The church has taught many things. Much of it has come out of tradition, largely affected by religious hierarchies, and very little of it has had its basic foundation in actually what God has said. For this reason, there exists today among Christianity in general, both Protestant and Catholic, a general idea that everybody that walks upright and wears clothes and some that don't are all kinsmen. They would have as common kinsmen under the idea that God just created the start of our race out of some red mud, shaped it, molded it, breathed on it, and started to walk. And from this tradition, they tell us that through the course of time, that by the conditions men wandered from one end of the earth to the other, and under the heat of the sun in one end of Africa to the other, and its moderate conditions from the ends to the intensity of the center, that the intensity of the sun darkened some men's skins until some were blacker and lightened others. Wasn't so long ago I picked up a book on racial streams that was published by a man who thought he knew the gospel of the kingdom. And I read his African page, and he said the reason why the Africans come light and dark is because they descended from Ham, and they were cursed, and they went down to Africa. And if they lived in southern Africa, it was temperate. If they lived in equatorial Africa, it was intense, and that's why some are darker than others. And that's just about as much academic and scientific fact in that statement as there is in the propaganda that's taught by those who don't so much as know the gospel of the kingdom. You can move Negroes from one end of the earth to the other. You can put them in the Arctic, and they'll still be black. And they won't bleach out because their father removed from equatorial Africa. Some of the darkest Negroes in the world live right here in the United States. They came from areas in Africa where they were dark. And if the sun just did that to their skin, and it was barely a matter of the effect of the sun upon their skin, then they ought to bleach out after a while, but they don't. You can send a white man down to Africa, and he can live under the torrid sun of equatorial Africa, and his skin will tan, and his face will bronze, but take the shirt off his back, and he's just as white as you and I. Bring him back to America or England, let him live through one of our eastern winters or the European winters, and his tan will come all off, and he'll be as white as any of his English or German brothers. The reason is the pigmentation of the skin, even to the marked pattern of its coloring, is a part of the factors of racial identity that go along with other phases of the physiognomy of man. It is behind the factoring of these differences that today the phrenologists can look at the skull and determine the distinction among races. An anatomist who has studied the skeleton structure of men and was acquainted with the differences which are general between Asiatics and Caucasians and Africans can look at the skeleton and tell you from the skeleton without any pigmentation of skin and no flesh upon it what race it represents. They not only can do this, but when now we go back to the ages of archaeological record, we discover that the latest work of archaeologists within the last 15 years has been more important than the work of archaeologists for 150 years. Way back in the days of Belshazzar, when he was the emperor of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, his own sister was an archaeologist and was probing into the depths of ancient antiquity and was going out and digging up the remains of old and ancient civilizations and had her own museum. So you start thinking about archaeology. This is something that started with your time. As long as you have the recorded history of the peoples of Earth, they've always been probing around trying to find out what was before them. As long as there's ever been a white man on the face of the earth, he has had a certain amount of knowledge about things that were before him. And he went out to prove this by excavation and by investigation. When we say, as long as there was a white man upon the face of the earth, this causes some confusion in the people's minds. Because a great number of people think that everybody started out with Adam, and it's just been a matter of some type of motivation by migration and some process of evolution that they've turned out white, yellow, brown, and black. But this, my friends, is a part of the superstition which we repudiate tonight as being unbiblical and not in accordance with our Father, who as a great creator has created races. And he also has created many species throughout the earth and throughout his universe. And he has a principle and law, biological law, which he has set down in the scriptures for you and I to remember, that kind shall be yet like kind, seed having life in itself. And he established the biological processes of cell division and mitosis. And he set up the hereditary laws of seed and the processes of determination. And being the Almighty who establishes the law and thereby it continues, the earth has been governed by the laws of life. By the mysterious processes which God has inculcated into the earth for its purpose. The strange distinctions in the multiplication of creatures by their species and by their kind. But beat down in all of the kingdom, both animal as well as among those that fall into the category of man, be Enosh or Adamite, is the process of mitosis inside the chromosomes of the genes and inside the genes of the chromatin. Each time you're getting to a smaller breakdown of energy particles made out of energy, the Almighty put together that determine every characteristic of the creature from not only his general shape and structure down to the smallest minute particle of his being. And it's all been gauged by energy organized and is electronic. And as the pattern of electronic memory is erected in your consciousness and remembers yesterday, so in the creation of God and down in the patterns of his chromatin, the processes that produce and carry out life, are the electronic memory of God's creative law of kind begetting like kind, seed having life in itself, until every process of the radiating of spindle fibers in mitosis, splitting the chromosomes and the genes and the chromatin and pulling them to their spindle fiber corners, until the new cell is the exact counterpart of the old cell, until in that pattern of electronic memory, in this biological process of mitosis, something starts to change and measure, and different fibers pull and different things change, until not just the sameness of protoplasm and division, but organic and natural structures of life and birth take place. And the medical scientist is as amazed at this miracle when he considers it, and the biochemist is amazed at it, and the student of the processes from strictly an animated factor realize that in all the processes of multiplication, there's a mighty brain element in the universe that has a form, and that norm and form and energy is the very essence of the secret of life itself. And it must preclude in the mind of every individual observer that there is a mastermind with form pulling, shaping, and molding. To carry out the basic pattern of his law, he has hidden these processes in its substance, the kind begets like kind, seed having life in itself. As a child of the eternal, you may well look over the universe with curiosity and with interest. You will be interested in everything that exists on the earth and everything that moves round about. And there'll be among you some who will go to the museums of nature, and they will study the finest and smallest patterns of life and of form, and others will take the macrosms, and they'll look out into the vastness of the universe to measure the great sidereal systems of space. Regardless of how minute you go or how vast you go, you come to the plan of the designer, the great teleological plan of the mastermind, the Father, who is above all and through all and in you all, because you are his children. But I want to qualify that statement. When I say you are the children of God as the essence of his being, begotten holy seed, I am only speaking to the children of Adam. I think it's important for us to realize that once we've established that the author, creator, made all things, and through and by him all things exist, but there are other factors beyond the process of that creation which placed within this earth its race. And throughout all the sidereal systems of heaven, each and one of them, the races which God placed there. All races are not the same. This is quite obvious. I don't have to prove that point. Most of you can tell a Chinaman from a Negro unless you're blind. So don't say all races are the same. Don't say God made them all the same. Do not say also that the Adamic race or the white race from whence you come is a byproduct that emerged out of any one of these other races. But I can establish for you that in the last 15 years we've made more advances in time measurement of races than were made in all the archaeological patterns of yesterday, because with the use of uranium and carbon-14, we have been able to measure accurately the time element of living things for some 73,000 years backward. Maybe we'll discover an atomic law that'll go farther, but radiation from living substances, irrespective of how long they lived, is all dissipated by the time you reach 73,000 years of measure. So we can determine this. That nothing can we determine beyond that, but we can prove. We can prove that trees lived, that living plants grew, and we can also prove that men that walked upright were living 73,000 years ago, because we have radiocarbon that runs out in antiquity, showing how far distant are some of the findings that have been made in the Ossies and in the gathering of archaeological finds. When we tell you this, we discover that the average individual, the uranium measure and the carbon outlet will end if he's of your period of time, and they take a carbon measure of his body or his bones, and he'll end in 80 years and 80 or 80. We can unearth and exhume the results of a graveyard in American history, and it'll come somewhere between now and our colonial beginnings, and you can measure it out. It's all the carbon will determine exactly as it beats out its measure how long and how far back it was. We can tell by the remaining element of carbon life in it. But when you exhume the remnants of a human being and of a physical structure of a man, if you wish to call them that, and then you turn your carbon measure upon it, and there isn't any longer any carbon 14 coming out, you know it's been over 73,000 years old. You say, why do you introduce this, Dr. Swift? Because I think it's important for you to understand this tonight that if we have reached a point where we find men who are over 73,000 years old, nobody, by any stretch of the imagination, are going to try to say they descended from Adam, whose actual chronology in the earth extends to sometime around 5400 B.C. Now, don't open up your King James Version of the Bible and go back to the page Adam and see what date it gives you up there. Yes, Mr. Usher did as good a job as he knew how, and he started at 4000 B.C., actually about 4004. The reason he said 4004, because he wanted to come out right for the birth of Christ, which was 4 B.C., and you know that's wrong, and so do I. You know Christ couldn't be born 4 years before himself, and in order to get Adam 4,000 years before that, they start Adam out at 4004 B.C., and they haven't any more authority for putting him at 4004 B.C. than the desire to prove something's right. You know what we're up against. We're up against the fact that so many people are so wishfully trying to support their theology that they'll twist all the facts to try to make it support their theology. And if their theology is in error, then, my friends, all the facts they support are in error. And when they get through, they have made a mockery out of the Bible, out of history, out of tradition, and out of science. And that's why we have people say, I don't have any faith in religion. I don't have any faith in what they teach because I can prove there's something wrong about it. There's something wrong about a lot of things that have been taught, but there's nothing wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with the things he created and said were good. And there isn't anything wrong with you knowing the truth and proclaiming it, because the gospel of the kingdom is based on knowledge and it's based on truth. You know, among the patterns of time and the catastrophes that envelop man, the racial streams become somewhat covered up as to the authenticity and the pattern of their tradition. In fact, today, most people don't know who they are or where they come from. That's true. In fact, the prophets in the scripture, Haggai and others, were to tell us some of these things. The scripture declared also that in that place where you thought that you were Goyim and Gentile, it's going to be revealed that you are the children of the living God, as the sand of the seashore, as the stars of the heaven, the house of Israel, God's own seed, and you're finding it out today. And history now is supporting it, and history is proving it. And you're finding out, if you're a student of fact, that the people called Jews, that the church by tradition were calling Israel, are not Israelites at all. Didn't descend from Abraham and happened to be part of what in this matter. And if people had understood what Jesus said, they would have caught it quickly and have had the key ages ago. But you were told that this was one of the things that would happen in the last times, and the people in the last days that thought they were Gentile would discover they were the children of the living God, and they discovered these people they called the chosen people were Goyim and Gentiles. There's a little passage over here in that has some significance in the book of Isaiah concerning this period of time and this resulting condition. We turn over here to the 25th chapter of Isaiah. And this is in the last days. This is the time of the nuclear weapons. It's a period of time when the cry has been for strength, and we ask for God to glorify the city and to be the defense. And we say, O Lord, thou art Yahweh, I exalt thee, I praise thy name for the wonderful things thou hast done, for thy counsels of old and thy faithfulness and thy truth. For thou hast made of a city a heap and the defense cities a ruin, and the palace of strangers to be no city. So you see, there's some great things that happen. Now, the palace of strangers is this United Nations set up in New York City. This whole world government that tries to roll us all into one family, mongolize us, destroy our religion, is the program of the Antichrist. And it's the palace of the strangers that God warns you never to let come into your nation, get ascendancy over you, or influence your destiny. Now, therefore, we also note that in this climactic age, that there's going to be a great storm, and there's going to be a shadow from the heat, from this terrible blast, from the terrible ones, when the storm comes against the wall of untempered mortar, Ezekiel talks about, that men are trying to build into a one-world government of a one-race common origin. And it says, you're going to bring down the noise of all these strangers. You'll never hear the word oi, oi, oi again. You're going to bring down, it says, the noise of the strangers. And when the catastrophe falls upon the enemies of the kingdom, it shall be like heat in a dry place. Even the heat that comes out of the o'ershadowing cloud. I guess you know what that is. They're worried about it all the time. You don't have to worry about it. It's going to destroy the branches of the terrible ones in the earth. Now, the thing that's interesting is this. God said, therefore, in that day, while in this mountain of the kingdom of the Lord of hosts, shall make a great feast unto the people of his kingdom, and he shall bless them with all of the things of earth, the fine foods and the best of all things. And God's going to destroy in that day in his kingdom the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations, and everybody's going to know who they are and where they came from and what their origin is. And that, my friends, is already upon the children of God who have had the word and had the guidance and whose spirit promised to bring all things to their remembrance and lead them to the knowledge of all truth. God shall destroy in this mountain the face of the covering which is cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. And of course, that's going to be one day when all the nations are going to know who you are and that God has loved you. I think it's significant that we point out again that when we have already established by present uranium science, which is well established now as accurate measurement because it just takes so long for the energy absorbed by a plant, a tree, or a man to dissipate. It just takes so long. Don't make any difference whether that individual lived for a year, 10 years, 20 years. He absorbs so much, and it just takes so long to dissipate it. We can tell how long ago he lived by how much of that energy is still left in the remains. Now, the strange factor is that the scriptures talk about racial streams. The Bible is filled with mystery and wisdom and knowledge concerning men and peoples upon the face of the earth. The idea that everybody on the face of the earth came from the descendants of Noah after the flood, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, is false and unrealistic. It's essential that you understand that because the flood didn't cover Africa. It's essential that you understand that because the flood didn't cover North America and didn't affect the Mato Grosso. The only areas the flood hit were around the Tetuan basins, the back countries, and the high Himalayas, and the water came down the Wang Ho rivers, it came down the Indus and on the Andakush. And in the heart of Mesopotamia, caused great storms, violent conditions, as well as the breaking of the great tableland that caused the fountains of the deep to be broken up and came up in the days of Noah, when Noah and his three sons and their families were living in the upper Tetuan basin. It's important for you to understand that while Noah and his family were in the upper Tetuan basin, the descendants of Seth were living in Egypt. And they were not Egyptians. Down in Egypt, where the great city of On was, later called Heliopolis by the Greeks, the house of Seth, which had descended as the son of Adam, who was in the image of God, a white race, Seth descended, just as Noah descended from Seth, these patriarchal priests, city builders, that dwelt in areas now known as ancient Palestine and other areas, but their savants had gone down to Egypt to build this city on a precise site, getting ready for a great and tremendous event. And Job and Enoch built the city of On, the temples of ancient Egypt. The Egyptians record this and look on with wonder at these white men. Now, the reason I point this out to you is that the Sethites, who came from Adam, and this was the seventh gestation, and this was the cleansing of the womb and the acceptance by God that Seth was in Adam's own image. And Adam said, I have begotten a man in my own image, and that starts the great white Sethite line from whence you come. But Noah came from Seth, and so also did Enoch and Job. Their migrations and wanderings had taken them to different places. They were different branches of the sons of Seth from whence they had come. But these were matters of historical pattern and fact. Someone said, well, the Egyptians descended from Ham. Well, that's foolish, because the Egyptians had dynasties in Egypt before the flood. Just remember this tonight. Remember that if you take up the chronology of the flood in your Bible, you'll discover that the old third and fourth dynasties of Egypt and way back to the days of Horus and the settling of the Fertile Crescent took place, my friends, many thousands of years before the flood. Now, I think it's rather significant. I hold in my hands, and for this purpose I have brought, a book known as Light Out of the Ancient Past by Finnegan, and it's published by Princeton University Press. And in this volume, 14 years ago, they had an accumulation of many years and years of archaeological evidence, with some already existing, 150 years of exploration. And it talks here about the two oldest king lines that they have discovered, being the king lines of the ancient Sumerians from the ancient city of Enidu. And it starts out under the Ubar-Tattu of Shadapak dynasty, and the last reigning king line of the Shadapak dynasty reigned 18,600 years. And therefore I have marked this king line, for the total king line is 241,200 years of Assyrians, of which we have in the British Museum historical record of plates that have been excavated of Assyrians living in the earth. The Assyrians were a form of Asiatic, much like the Chinaman and the Eastern Russian, or shall we say, citizen of the Soviet Empire. Now we have another civilization called the Akkad civilization, the Berarius Marduk household, and it has 432,000 years, but they say this must be an exaggeration. But they have a king line anyhow, how long they reigned and what they did and where they stayed, but it must be wrong because it's too many years. Let me tell you something. Over in the walls of the Grand Canyon, you can sit there and look at a measure of over 245,000 years in one set of steps in seed time and harvest and sedimentary deposited sometime when it was an uplift and was deposited by waters flowing down this uplift from a higher point. And if you go down into the many steps there, I can show you 3 million years of history in the walls of the Grand Canyon. Now, I'm not going to begin to say how long the world's existed or its creative factors. Billions of years are within the probability of measures of time. After all, there has been no beginning for God. He's been making and making and making throughout all the ages. And every one of you that's in this room tonight, I believe, your spirit, which dwells in this body, was with the Father when he rolled this ball out of the solar system that he made it from. You saw it happen. Don't talk to me about how young you are. The only thing young about you is the body you live in, and then don't say, I'm 3 score years and 10, I'm getting old, because you can't be old in comparison with this amount of time. If you stop thinking about age, you'd stop aging. Be surprised at how far-reaching that factor is, because inside of you is the secret, and the law of God has a process for reversing that. But I just point for one moment to cite this. That after looking at the antiquity of the Shadrach and the Egyptian dynasties, which we've been familiar with for a long time, I then turn to see what they say about China and about India. And for the life of them, they don't know where the Chinaman came from. They don't know how old he is because he's older than history. They used to tell us that history started about 6,000 years ago. And now they know history started so many thousands of years ago that they're ashamed to admit it. Because they didn't know it all this time. Streams of life? Yes, streams of life. I believe the original people upon this earth, to begin with, would have fallen into the category of the Asiatic. I believe the original people upon this earth belong to the kind of peoples that whose descendants, though maybe somewhat changed by time and mutation, make up the peoples of Asia. I know the Negro did not originate in this earth because back in the history of the Assyrians, who we already run back almost 250,000 years, they tell about a great battle in the heavens, and they tell about the dynasties that came from heaven to earth. And that's when Lucifer's fall brought dynasties of fallen angels that intermingled with their people and produced the first set of kites the world ever saw. And you can prove it with Assyrian history. And I have in my library a whole volume on Assyrian plates and translations dealing with the coming to earth of heaven dynasties and all the things that were involved right in their history, right in their tradition, right in their king line. It's a rather interesting fact that when we talk about this situation, they tell about the coming of the soldiers and slaves of these kingmakers who were dark and curly heads, black of face and curly of head. They haven't changed a bit in all that time. If you were to go back and study the plates of ancient Egyptian art, you'll discover that Egyptians were white compared to the peoples that worked for them as slaves and as workers. You discover that they had Nubian slaves and Negro workers on the oldest painted pottery, friezes, and documents of ancient Egypt. I have in my library accurately reproduced at the order of Queen Victoria in her time and colored by actual reproduction as they found them in the tombs at the order of Queen Victoria, the first findings of archaeologists like Wilkinson and others in Egypt, and the color and the markings leave no question about the fact that the ruling race was a light semi-Asiatic race of ancient origin, and that the peoples that they had for their workers and their slaves were Negroes, just the same as the Africans are today. I listened to some silly doctor on Hunter's program the other day that thought he knew more than anybody that was listening, and he was trying to tell us that all the world started out black, and he was trying to say that the black men produced the civilization of Egypt, and that they were the first doctors and first embalmers and first surgeons. Let me tell you something, the Negroes never produced or gave anything to the world to this day. Anytime anybody thinks that the wisdom of ancient Egypt came from the Negroes, I'll tell you something. The wisdom of ancient Egypt came from the white men that settled down there and built the Temple of Anu. They didn't know anything about these sciences and these histories until that came along. And if you'll go back to the writings of Horus, the oldest text in the history of Egypt, and they'll tell you that they were waiting for the coming of the sons of Yahweh, the sons of Osiris, the Ka-Ra, the soul of the universe, to come to earth and teach them, for they had fallen and they waited this in their history. That's one of the reasons why there were certain rulers that resented you in Egypt when your race was there, because they knew in their own tradition that you were a heaven-sent race and that you were due to reign in the earth, and they didn't like it. Someone said, where did these peoples of ancient Asia come from? The peoples of Asia were there ages ago when the Gobi Desert was a teakwood forest. You go out today and probe deep into the depths of the Gobi Desert, you'll find beneath its stands the remnants of teakwood tree trunks. You'll discover that much of the teakwood still in use in throughout Asia was cut down from teakwood forests that existed in the great areas of Asia and in the lands now turned to powder and dust because in that strange greed of an upset balance that came when the Luciferian hosts were in domination of an early world. You'll discover that they went out and they cut down their trees, and they cut down so many trees they made an absolute wasteland out of the Gobi Desert. In some of the excavations that were made started back in the Gobi days of when excavation was being made by Roy Chapman Andrews and others. It was followed through. They were to discover that there are cities and the remnants of them beneath the sands of the Gobi Desert. And when they went into the measure, radiocarbon now shows that these teakwood trees that they recently excavated were 24,000 years old in the stumpage. So that means that whoever cut those trees down had to be alive 24,000 years ago to cut them down. Because you don't get stumpage, my friends, from anything but a man cutting a tree down. And the cities that were found in the remnants of them beneath the crevices and the great catastrophes that enveloped that area existed ages and ages before this, and we run out of radiocarbon in checking some of the elements of antiquity in Asia today. There have been teakwood furniture that belonged to the dynasties and relics of the temples and of the palaces of China that are older than radiocarbon man. So that's pretty old wood and pretty hard wood and pretty old furniture. Well, you say, I don't believe furniture can last that long, you don't. You get Basil Anderson's greatest volume on the ancient cities of Africa, and you'll discover that there are rafts made out of trees that were felled ages ago and made up rafts that men dwelt on the shores of the great Lake Tanganyika. The Tanganyika Lake has receded now for quite a few miles and is not near as big as it was in those days. But out there in the mud and underneath the slime are the rafts that their cities were built on. Now hold your hats. This is how long wood can last. Radiocarbon proves that the trunks of those trees that made those rafts are 43,000 years old, laying there in the mud. 43,000 years old and haven't fallen apart yet. The termites haven't come up. In fact, I think that if your Gargantua redwoods was covered with dirt, you could dig it up probably 43,000 years from now and still find it intact. Because the bugs won't eat it and the fire won't burn it and it won't decay under proper conditions. So what does this establish? I just want to establish for you that a race which God planted in the earth is the Adamites, who are the human race, human meaning spirit man, a people in physical bodies, the issue of God's begotten, whose spiritual life is life of his life, and who means spirit, and they are spirit man. And that man is Adam. Let me forever implant in your thinking that Adam means man, white man. Enosh means beings, men of other races. All through the history of nations and peoples, I find these two words interwoven in the scriptures. The interweaving being the interweaving of the difference between men who are spirit men begotten of God, sent to earth to build God's kingdom, and created race here upon the earth, and races that came in the Lucifer upset of the universe. Now I'm going to tell you one of the things that's going to happen. Every plant that my father did not plant in the earth is going to be plucked up by its roots. Going to be put back where it belongs. Say, how do you know? Every race you plant, in other words, people like Negroes that don't belong here, the Jews, which are the offspring of Lucifer, they're going to be taken out of the world and they're going to be put where they belong. You say, how do you know? Jesus said so. People say, what authority you got? I got the authority of Jesus. Every plant that my father did not plant is going to be plucked up by its roots. And then God goes far enough to tell what he's going to do. He's going to take the vast fleets of space at the command of his archangels and his holy ones, and he's going to send them to earth and gather everything out of the earth that would hurt it or do be out of its proper proportion here. He said, every one of the tares I'm going to gather out. There's one thing good about the harvest time. The tares are going to go. Before you're all gathered into the barn, my friends, the tares are going to go. Listen, men must recognize the size of this tremendous historical development that you're going through by the proportions of the universe, the time elements that are involved in the history of its making. We do not look down or despise anything God's created because it is different. Nor do we intend to let that which is inferior upset the status of our Father because they're in the process of a revolt that a fallen angel's directed either. I don't even bother to hate the devil. Someone said, why? Well, because he's a devil and I know it. I don't expect him to do any more than act like one. I'm going to fight him. I'm going to fight his seed. I hate all the works that they're about. There would be absolutely nothing that would disturb me about eliminating anything that will destroy God's kingdom any time from the earth by any process necessary. Wouldn't disturb my prayer meeting a bit. Because my Father has used the forces of nature, the violence of the storm, the shaking of the earth, the opening chasms in the structure. He sent the tornado. He's moved with the meteorites from space to already move out of areas where they would hurt the kingdom of his love and his choice. Don't talk to me about righteousness and unrighteousness. It begins and ends with my Father. Whatsoever he does is good. I point out to you that there are racial streams in the earth of different origins. That's one of the reasons why one of the oldest words in the scripture is Eden. Eden means beginnings. Doesn't always have to be your beginnings. There was in the days of the beginning a certain number of rivers. These rivers came out of Eden. And I can show you that some of these rivers run all over the earth. And you well understand that no river could go all over the earth. The oceans and continents wouldn't make that possible. So what does it mean when it talks about the rivers that run out of Eden by which the whole world's divided? It's talking about racial streams in the days of their beginnings. It becomes important to read to you the 31st chapter of Ezekiel in part, where God says to Ezekiel, you go down and talk to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and said, who art thou like in thy greatness? Now we're dealing with the Egyptians, and they're so old that they don't really know where they began. Behold, the Assyrian was a tall cedar, a great tree. He had great branches, and he was higher than all the other trees, empires. The waters, the racial stream that made him great, they were so deep. They ran all around about the earth and all around about the young plants, which were his minions, his smaller empires, and his smaller kingdoms, it says. That all the other trees in the field, which is the earth, and Jesus also reiterates that in his parable, looked at the height and the age of the Assyrian, and they said, my, this is the oldest tree, the most powerful empire, the strongest racial stream, he's master of the earth. Now that leaves a lot of biblical scholars playing with their lips. They don't know what he's talking about. They're saying, how could all the trees back here are empires and people in the days of Eden? They say, where did all these empires come from in the days of Eden? I had a minister the other day, a few months ago, who said, what is this business, Dr. Swift, that everybody didn't come from Adam? Well, I said, it's very obvious everybody didn't come from Adam. Because there were great empires in the days of Eden. And all the peoples of the world looked at the antiquity of the Assyrian Empire and the racial stream that made it what it was, and they marveled at it and strengthened its power. Now I said, you don't suppose that over all the earth with people of every kind of color and race, it says here, were dwelling under the branches of this empire, and that was in the days of Eden. And I suppose Adam came along and said, I fathered it. I said, if you propose to tell me that Adam fathered the Shadrapak dynasties of the ancient Sumerians, then he was 432,000 years old before he begat Abel. Listen. So God then says to Ezekiel, the height of this empire was exalted above all other empires, and his strength came from the amount of the size of his racial stream, the tremendous amount of its waters. God said all the other cedars, even in the garden of God, couldn't hide him. God said he had the multitude of his branches were greater than all the trees of Eden. And every one of the empires that was in the garden of God envied him. Now thus saith the Lord, I know that thou hast lifted thyself up in height, and thou hast shot up to the top of thick boughs. God now warns Pharaoh how old he is, but how quick he can bring him down like he brought down Assyrian power. There's nothing here about Adam, because Adam didn't father this empire, and it was over all the earth. There is not today a student of antiquity that doesn't know that when God planted the garden eastward of Eden for Adam, eastward of Eden, that he planted a garden in Eden, it tells us, and the old text said, east of Eden's in Eden. So there had been beginnings before this one. And when God placed Adam in it, there was a thriving empire going in China. And when Adam started to grow up in the earth, there was still remnant of a people in the great valley of the Indus. And down in Africa, there were still people living on the shores of Tanganyika and dwelling in the caves of Kilimanjaro. That's the only reason why my father said to my poor father Adam, here's the earth, now have dominion over it. Over every one of the Enosh, all the beasts of the field, everything else, you have dominion over it. The earth's been even more populated than it is now, and I want you to populate it. I want you to repopulate it, he said, with white people now. Wouldn't tell me repopulate it if there wasn't anybody else here. Never had been. Yes, these are racial scrapers. For one moment, I go back to the book of Genesis. And I come down to the days after the flood of the Tarim Basin in which Ham, Shem, and Japheth, Noah's three white sons, come out upon the face of the earth from their experience in the ark. One of them to heed divine instruction and two of them to disobey. Because the one divine instruction was preserve that racial stream, don't mongrelize that seed, and don't pollute the holy seed. The Shemitic race carried it out. But Japheth pitched his tents towards Asia, China, and the Indus. Shem and his descendants made their way southward to Mesopotamia, and also some to join, as they did the days of Shem's still existence, their Sethite forefathers in Egypt for a very special responsibility of ancient wisdom. What about Ham? Ham went down also into the areas around Mesopotamia. And you can take in the genealogy of Ham, Shem, and Japheth's descendants, and you can run them all down. They're right here in the Bible. Don't tell me that Ham did something and God cursed and made a Negro out of him. He did something, all right, that violated the principle of law. And because of what he did, his seed could never make the inheritance in the family of God's kingdom. Didn't change his color. Didn't affect anything, but they could never, because of this particular transgression that was committed by Ham, participate in the development of this race seed. But they were told still to observe the law. Now I can prove to you very quickly that in the next five generations, Ham was still white. You've all heard about ancient Babel, and you've heard about Nimrod. You've heard about Ur the Chaldees. Well, Nimrod was a descendant of Ham, and he was a white man. The ancient Zohar tells us this, the ancient records that are contemporary with that time prove this to be the truth. Now, remember that Abraham, who descended from Shem, who God called as Abram and went out to become Abraham, the father of many nations and the seed of God, his father, Terah, was prime minister to Nimrod. This was a white administration over a mongrelized cosmopolitan city. And that's why God said to Abraham, you get out of here. I want you to continue to be the father of the seed of my race. And I want you to keep the racial stream pure. And you get out from this cosmopolitan city or there won't be any kingdom. You get out into the land I show you. I'm going to bless you, the father of many nations. I'm going to make you. And he said to him, do my covenant is with thee and thy seed after thee and all of their generations for an everlasting covenant between me and thee. And Abraham went out. And when he went out of the land of Ur the Chaldees, he carried the posterity of the selected race which God had transplanted from spirit beings to the bodies of Adamic race in the earth. And that's why you're here. I want you to come for a moment over into the book of Genesis. For here we find a record in the book of Genesis of the fact that Abraham, after he migrated out of the land of Ur the Chaldees with his household, And it came to pass that he moved his tent and dwelt in the plain Mamre, which is in Hebron, and he built an altar unto Yahweh. And God had said to him, I'm going to make thy seed as the dust of the earth, that no man can count the number of the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. Arise and walk through the land of length and breadth, because I'm going to give it to you. While this was going on in the days of Amorapheel, the king of Shinar. Now you say, why are we interested in this 14th chapter of the book of Genesis? Because if you want to have a scholarly understanding of races, and you want to know your Bible, you better know this 14th chapter. And you can face anybody anywhere on this subject, because Amorapheel was a descended king line out of the Assyrian household from the fall of Lucifer, and was a fallen angel offspring. And I can take you to the book of Enoch and show you the names of the angels that fell with Lucifer and the dynasties they set up in the earth, and Amorapheel was one of those kings. Now I'm going to show you something else. If your biblical friends think they understand all of the facts of the scripture, and that everybody descended from Ham, Shem, and Japheth, you just go back here to the descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth and find Amorapheel and where he came from. For everybody else that you find mentioned in here, except these people that existed before the days of Adam and came from pre-Adamic races, are all here and can be identified. Now, we have here also another king here. His name is Tidal, king of the nations. Where'd he come from? The word Tidal means water-washed lands. The title which was given of Tidal, king of the water-washed lands, means that this was the emperor of the peoples under his dominion that had gone down under the waters of the Atlantic in a catastrophe that sank a whole continent. That's why when the peoples of ancient Greece sent their sons down to study in Egypt and on and changed the name to Heliopolis, they learned there the seat of those white race savants of your forefathers, teaching their white race descendants among the peoples of the Greeks, who were Israelite origin, even as you are. And Paul said to them in Mars Hill, when he talked to them and in Corinth, all our fathers came from the same waters, all our fathers had the same background of history. Remember that? Or they ate of the same bread, the same manna, the same water from the rock. So these your kinsmen Greeks that were producing the great Western civilization, which was to be known as the great Corinthian culture, from which your mathematics and your concepts of philosophy and history, even the principles of the Republic, have been brought by inspiration. They learned it from Seth Enoch's masters. And the thing which is of great significance here is that when they went down in Egypt, they heard about that continent that went down. You know, one of the oldest words was what Plato heard. He heard that that continent went down. It was called Atlantis. So I said, I don't believe that Atlantis story. Don't make any difference. That's what they taught to Plato in Egypt, and he came back and wrote it. You may not believe it, but you've been calling the ocean that covered it the Atlantic Ocean ever since. You didn't name the continent after the ocean. You named the ocean after the continent. And you know what Egyptian history said? That the peoples that survived the sinking of that continent, many of whom roamed the earth and were in North Africa, and sometimes they made their way into the heart of many peoples and were warlike. The scripture tells us that the king of these people beneath the waters was called Tidal, and Tidal didn't come from any one of the sons of Noah. The only reason why I bring this to your attention is that there was a king over Sodom and a king over Gomorrah. And the king of Sodom and Gomorrah did not descend from Abraham, and he didn't descend, of course, from the sons of Noah, and he didn't come from the Adamic race. But if you want to know the history of these sons and king lines of Gomorrah and Sodom, you get the history from the book of Enoch. And you'll discover they were the offspring of peoples intermingled by fallen angels, and the biblical word for it is Nephilim. That's why if you go to the 6th chapter of Genesis, you'll find out about another stream in the earth. These are an unassimilatable people, and it said these Nephilim intermingled with the daughters of men, and they were giants in those days after this, and they started to devour men, and they were Cain of Baals, priests of Baal, and ate human flesh, from which you get the word cannibal and put it on the niggers. Because they eat human flesh. I think it's most significant for you to understand tonight that this unassimilatable seed, of which Cain was one and Eve was the victim, though God cleansed the situation for his own name and honor. Cain, the progeny of the evil one, it tells me in the writings of the epistles of John. And Cain, who Jesus identified as Lucifer's own son, when he turned to the Jews and said, your father was a murderer, and then said, ye are out of your father the devil, the lusts of your father ye will do. That's a little history as to the racial stream of Jewry. The only thing is, it was sowed into every other existing race, and the mixtures of races under satanic downfall had produced more blends than just the African and the Asiatic. Someone said to me, Dr. Swift, isn't Jewry a Jewish religion? Isn't what we call Judaism a Jewish religion? I said, there isn't any Jewish religion as such. Jews, when they tried to move in on the white race early ago, adopted Judaism and then perverted it. And they took the worship of Judah, which they called Judaism, and they made a Judaism today which is not biblical. They went into China and they perverted Buddhism and made Buddhism, especially after the rise of the man Buddha, who they took over afterwards, and his religious dynasty. But before that, they perverted the Gautama religions of ancient Asia. They go back to the fact that the original concepts of the Gautama was the fact that the embodiment of God's sons of the earth would bring light and knowledge, and they worshiped the knowledge of their ancestors who worshiped the Lord God of the heavens, and along came these fallen offspring of Lucifer and turned it into idol worship and reduced it down to the worship of things rather than God. Racial streams, yes. But you don't pour all this colored streams, brown, red, black, and yellow, out of the same pitcher. It's quite obvious that you can't pour these mingled colors out of the same pitcher. There is a stream that flows out of the throne of the Most High God. He takes you over to the book of Revelation to show you the throne of the Most High God had a pure stream, clear as a crystal of the water of life. And this is the stream of God's household, and the tree which it built is the tree of God's kingdom. And the leaves on this trees and the fruit on its trees, and there's 12 manners of fruits, are for the healing of the nations. These are the sons of the Most High God. I tell you tonight that if you want to look over the history of the nations of the world, you will discover a tie-up of the theology of virtually every fallen race and every pagan religion with the same background and the same errors. And the only thing that marks their difference is their power, their authority, their numbers, and their king-line histories. The short Adamic race dates back 5,400 years or so before Christ, and then plus of maybe just a few more years. And you are now somewhere around your 74th or 500th year from the day that your race was placed in the earth. From the time that God started to give you measures and chronologies and points for prophetic measurement, things have been falling out with chronology for you. When God calls you the children of his holy seed, said, I am the father that begat you, said that you're not like other peoples that worship other gods, they themselves will testify it, and their rock is not as your rock, their foundation's not like your foundation, their God's not like your God, their faith's not like your faith, and don't let them destroy and corrupt my people, God says. He also says the mark of their countenance is not like the mark of the countenance of God's children. That's why when you get over into the writings of the prophets, they warn you against polluting the holy seed and getting confusion of faith. There is one thing inevitable. We have had, throughout the last few decades, discussion about a new order. What sparks in white men talk about a new order? Because the Bible tells us there's going to be a new order in which all the Satan and Antichrist kingdoms of the world are no longer going to rule it, but the world is going to be ruled by the children of God and by the white race with divine blessings, with kindness, with wisdom, with firmness, with spiritual understanding, and it will be a kingdom of light, not superstition, and a blessing and not cursing. And so in the great spiritual unveiling of this in Revelation, it says, and I saw this new heavens and new earth, I saw this new water ecclesiastically and spiritually and temporally in the earth. It had been descending out of God from the very beginning, and it was coming down to earth, a people out of God, a city, a holy city. And I heard the voice of the eternal Yahweh say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And I saw this holy city, this new order of the ages, this new Jerusalem, which came down out of God, out of the heavens to earth. I heard the voice also say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God. And he said, behold, I'm going to make all things new. He took me over, and I saw this city having the glory of God, which descended out of the heavens through the ages. And I saw the great wall, and I saw the gates, which was the way of entrance into this administration over all the earth. And the names that were written on the gates were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, the purest strain of the Adamic race, or the holy seed. Now you can go home, tear anything you want out of your Bible, and tear this out if you don't want to accept it. But the program tells me that this holy city, this new Jerusalem, and this new water is the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and it's going to last forever and ever. And you as his seed are going to reign with him as priests and kings on the earth, and the supremacy of the children of God and the righteousness of that ruler, which shall then emerge upon the earth, will bring the earth its greatest day. And all of the streams of men in the earth are going to know the power of your God. But I want you to know that in the purpose of the Most High God, you, the children of the Most High, who he delights to name, and the stream of life which he's placed here, God set it in the earth to rule and to establish his kingdom and to put this wayward planet back under divine administration. And you're the destiny, the people of that destiny to do that. And you're the stream of the Adamic race, different from any of these other streams. And the best thing that ever happened to the world is when God sent you into it. So I'll tell you this tonight. Anyone who seeks to try to roll all these peoples down to one, says God doesn't know how to run his universe, says seed does not come kind from like kind. Anybody who believes the theology that all these races come out of the same kind of seed should never have a family because he's taking a great chance. You wouldn't know whether the child would be a Chinaman or a Negro. Now, they don't believe that. Oh, they'll tell you that stopped back there somewhere. What did it stop for? That's where it started. No. He says, I want you to know that I have chosen you, and I have set you above all the people that are on the face of the earth.
You have been listening to a message by the late Dr. Wesley A. Swift from his sermon titled Racial Streams and Their Biblical Destiny. If you would like a complete tape or CD of this talk, ask for it by name, with the number S52, and send a donation to cover our costs and help with radio time. Thank you.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our costs plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.